Okay, what I thought, instead of doing the continuation of what Kevin did, I was like, topical, what? So in light of what's all going on in the world and how heavy hearts, it just seems, I know there's plenty in here that have been following, and maybe we're following too much. You know, maybe there's times where we just need to be backing off. We need to know. We do need to know. But if I know myself, it can be overwhelming. It can be so much where you can, like, you're digesting it, and pretty soon then I'm finding myself trying to, like, fixing it and trying to, like, okay, Lord, you need to do this because this needs to happen. And it's like, no, my wife says, no, it's not for man. It's, we gotta trust Jesus. And I think for myself, we want to be watchmen. We want to be aware and attentive of what's going on. And we do. I have a desire, and I'm sure most of you guys do too, because where's our home? It's in heaven, and we know Jesus is coming back. So I thought, in light of what's going on, we're going to be like, I mentioned this to a couple of people before we started service here, that what's it going to be on? It's going to be on like when you go to some place for like a dinner or and desserts that are always there. You know, like when you guys have been here for a Thanksgiving feast and Christmas dinner, and it's just it's so much food. And the desserts, it's like a million desserts. So you can't eat them all. So it's like, well, take a little bit from each one. Even if you took a little bit from each one, it's too much. You would just, you know, you'd overwhelm yourself. Well, that's kind of what I'm going to do today. It's going to be like a dessert. You're going to get a little bite, and maybe you're going to have to take little crumbs. Because be prepared, because we're gonna go through a lot of scripture. I won't get through it all. There's no way. I mean, you study God's word, it's like you just keep going down. It's like I get on one, and then like I'm like, oh wow, this is cool. And I get on that, I'm like, whoa, get back over here, so I can at least put something together, so we can. But I want us all to walk away here with an encouragement of knowing. I know we know that. You guys know that. So with that said, I'm going to start out with probably the most, if you don't have this memorized, I would encourage you to memorize it. It's just, and some of you guys are note takers. If you are, take some notes, take all this down. I don't have something, I can probably copy it and give it to you. But there's a lot of verses that I've come across that give us a lot of hope. And we're going to touch on the rapture and try to help some people thinking, well, the rapture, you know, some of us are going to have to go, you know, we got the pre-trib, the mid-trib, the post-trib. It's like, no, really, as a born-again believer, we are before tribulation. And I hope what I at least show you in Scripture, you will come to the same conclusion that that is our blessed hope. It's not going through the main tribulation. We're going to go through trials and tribulations in this world like we all do. We all do. But not the seven-year tribulation that God's going to pour out on this world. But Titus 2:11, I know you guys, I'm sure have this one, Titus 2:11, looking for the blessed hope. I mean, what's the blessed hope? It's Jesus. So looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Isn't that great? That's Paul telling Titus to be encouraged. He's encouraging him that. Then that's encouragement to me. All these verses, if you don't have these things in your repertoire, in your brain, and you just know them. When things happen and it's like, man, this is heavy life right now, bring those to mind. And when Satan's trying to get you, you know, don't let the enemy take captive of you. You call it like it is. It's a lie. Go away, Satan. Get behind me. Rebuke him. And bring scripture, because that's how Jesus fought Satan when he was out there being tempted. Scripture. This is our only offensive weapon. Do you guys know that? It's our only one. You wonder why God gave us one and a few other defensive. We have defensive, but this is our offensive. We don't need one. That's all we need. One offensive weapon. And that's it. You go to the scriptures. So quote scriptures. So I start out with that one because it is our blessed hope. We're looking for Jesus. We're not looking for the Antichrist. The Antichrist is coming after we leave. And there's clear scripture that talks about that. But, I'm gonna ask some questions. This is just a question in your mind. You can answer it. It's not like raise your hand and, you know, one of those situations. But how about this? How long do the last days last? I've asked myself that, you know, for a while. My wife and I came here 3 years ago last month. And we both were raised in Christian homes. Well, I was supposedly raised in a Christian home, and my parents, there's some body issues, and how I stayed on the path of Jesus, I don't know, but only God did. But I was saved long, long ago, and I took many paths away from God, and didn't really seriously get into God's Word until like 3 years ago when COVID happened. And it changed us, because we were going to a dead church. I mean, they were lip service. At first, they were kind of given the gospel, but it watered down to nothing. And God just, He's flushing. He's stirring and flushing right now, and during COVID was a big flush. As you can go through, you can backtrack decades, and God's been flushing, but He's really flushing now. We're starting to get smaller and smaller. The bride is starting to figure out who is really the bride and who's not. And if you're the bride, you know, it's coming. Jesus is coming. Our groom's coming. Last days, it's like when we came here, everything changed for us, because this church here preaches from the Word and they don't deviate from it. And Kevin's Bible prophecy, and that's where we should be. Bible prophecy. We should know what's going on. We got to know the whole Bible. Genesis 1:1 through Revelation 22:21. You got to know it all. And it's for us. We got to be prepared and ready, because we're the bride. We're the bride that's going to go and be married to Jesus. And it's not like people think, oh, that's kind of weird, you know, husband, wife. Mm-mm, that's not like that. It's a relationship. It's not the relationship that we have here on earth. He is our groom. And we're waiting to be taken out of this world, and we're going to have a marriage up in heaven.
And that was Titus 2:11 or 2:13?
2:13. I said
2:11. You said it was
2:13. It should be 2:13. My bad. 2:13. 2:13. Thank you for correcting me. 2:13. No, yeah, 2:13. I don't want anybody to get mixed up on that. Oh my. That's why you don't want to put them in the notes, because you should be, I have it memorized, but I don't memorize the 2:11. I just memorize the scripture. I just like the scripture. Because that 2:13. Yeah, 2:13. David.
On the last days, and the question that you started off with, we have to remember that Paul was in the last days as far as he was concerned. He was looking for it every minute of the day. So don't tell them how long the last days are, or how long about thinking in the next 30 seconds.
I'm with you. So with that said, David, why I said that, when I asked that question, I said, how about better said this? When is the last days? And you think about, what is last days? You know, in the Bible, they talk about certain other titles of that. So we hear last days, we hear latter days. The latter days. What's the latter days? Or the end of the age. End of the age. I like that one better. End of the age, because we're in the church age. You know, and it's been near 2,000 years. Maybe not quite 2,000 years, but we're in the church age. And what's next?
The end of the age.
The end of the age. But things have to happen before we get to the millennium. So there's a 7-year period of a tribulation. So there's a rapture that happens before that. We get taken out. And I'm going to give you some scripture that's going to really bring comfort to your hearts. That we are taken out of here, and then there's 7 years of the wrath of God that's going to be poured out on this. Chapter 4, verse 1. Amen. Amen. I believe that too. That's one of many that's going to bring comfort to us. So then we have 1,000 years. That's another dispensation. And then after that, all we know is at Revelation 21:22, it's a new Jerusalem, new heaven and new earth. And we get a little flavor, and I'm going to talk about that. I'm going to have to talk fast I wanted to be able to give us the rapture stuff. And then I wanted to give us a final thing of things to get excited for. That's one thing that we want to get excited for. And there's a whole bunch of stuff in there that I kind of accumulated together of what we can expect when we're in the new heaven, new earth, new Jerusalem. It's incredible. We've got lots to be very thankful for. One of the passages in the Bible, and we all know it, I'm sure you guys know it well, the Olivet Discourse. You guys know the Olivet Discourse. It's in Matthew 24, Mark 13, and Luke 21. So it's only in those three Gospels that it talks about where Jesus is talking on the Mount of Olives to his disciples. And the disciples are asking him, like, what's going to happen at the end? Matthew has, I identified three. They had three questions. It's two. A lot of scholars say it's two. In Mark and Luke, it's two questions they're asking. But in Matthew, the second question is kind of like an and. So I'm kind of adding in as a third question. So the disciples ask Jesus this. They ask him, tell us when will these things be? Okay, the end times. When will these things be? What will be the sign of your coming? And when is the end of the age? So it's pretty specific. So they each one come to him while he's on the Mount of Olives and ask these questions. And then he gives a lot of dissertation of the answers of this. But I only identified this because I think it's really important for all of us in the day that we're living. And he identified in all three Gospels, his very first answer back to the disciples was, he said this, quote, Jesus talking, he says, take heed that no one deceives you. Take heed. Don't let Satan is going to deceive you. In the Garden of Eden, the very first sin was committed by, you know, the ladies, you get the bum rap on this. Eve did it. But where's the man? Where's Adam? My wife always asks, you know, whenever I kind of want to throw that out, it says, well, it was you women did this. You know, you started this. And she goes, yeah, well, where was my husband? You know, was he out there hunting or something or, you know, or doing whatever? He should have been out here tending with me, you know, and dealing with me. And that's true. You know, it's a twofold. It's not just Eve. Adam and Eve both sinned. But my question to you guys is, what was the tactic that Satan used to get Eve to sin? What did he do? Yeah, deception. Did he not deceive Eve? He twisted what God said. It's kind of similar, but he twisted and he made it more, well, you're right, yeah. I mean, she kind of like bought into it. She's listening to it. He deceived her. Is there not deception in this world? There's so much deception. I come from a law enforcement arena. And when COVID hit, there were things that my eyes turned toward people that I still know in the field. And things are happening that's like, that can't happen. That can't happen. That's illegal. That's unconstitutional. But it's happening. Why is that happening? Why are they allowing some of this? So I'm starting to look at stuff that's like, whoa, and turn back to the scripture, and now you know. This is the only truth that we have. Stay in this. If you get something else, and something happens, and it conflicts, it's like, well, I don't know, what's what? Go back to this. Go back to this. Now, unfortunately, Eve didn't have this, but what did Eve have? Eve had God. You know? So, we have God too. We have the Holy Spirit. And we have his word. So what she should have done when she's hearing, you know, it's like, no, wait a minute. He said this and you're saying that. She should have went right back to God and said, hey, I got a question. He's saying this, but you said that. God would have put a stop to that and said, yeah, don't listen to him. He's lying to you. He's deceiving you. There's so much lies out there right now that if you don't, you need to go back to God's word and don't listen and trust what they're saying, what the media or some. Yeah, but this is a really good source, media. He's like, you think? Maybe not. Maybe it's Satan. Robert.
Every time when Jesus gave a parable and people turned away from him and walked away, it was because they didn't ask the question. Because Jesus was there and answered their questions. But instead of that, like, oh, eat your body, drink your blood, that's crazy, I'm leaving. Disciples, they didn't leave, and Peter, where are we going to go? You alone have to play.
The only difference between them and us right now is they had Jesus in the flat, in person. They had God. God was there walking with them. We don't have that. I mean, we do. We do. We've got him right here. We just can't. I can't see him. I know he's there. You guys know he's there. Some people have heard the audible of God. I've never have. Now I've heard him in my mind or in my body. I know he's speaking to me. And I know when the enemy's talking too. It's that conflict. It's like the Holy Spirit saying, don't listen to that. I know it. It's like, I know that's wrong. I know that's wrong, but I'm going to eat it anyway. I'm partaking with the fruit that I shouldn't. You know, we know it. We need to stop and go back to God's word. So, I just thought that's a good place for us to kind of kind of get into, because it piggybacks up on what's okay, the rapture. That whole passage, for the most part, not 100%, but for mostly all of it, was dealing with the Jews, with Israel. It had nothing to do with us Gentiles. It has nothing to do with, but there is a portion in there. I want everybody that, if you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew 24. Matthew 24, verse 36. There is a small portion in all three Gospels that Jesus does allude to, but Matthew is the biggest one on this, where he's talking about, he's giving us a glimpse of future rapture for the Gentiles. So he's talking in this section from 36 to 44 about the days of Noah. So starting in verse 36, it says, "But of that day and hour, no one knows, no, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage." I mean, they were living life, just living life. But living in a very immoral, sinful life, like today. Like there's a lot of people just living life in a very immoral way of life. Scroll down to where it says in verse 42. It says, "Watch, therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming." I like that word. I only use that as a starter into what I'm going to talk about, is we need to watch. We need to watch. And other parts of Scripture gives us information about the end times, the end of the age. It will be days like Lot, Sodom and Gomorrah, and Noah. So what's the deal about Noah? Noah was told, he was 500 years old when God told him to build an ark, build this big ship. I mean, it's huge. So he's telling him to build it, and he's telling him why to build it. He's going to bring a flood on the earth. Let's go to that passage, Genesis 6. Turn to Genesis 6. Just bring us all back to refresh us about that part of Scripture about Noah. So Genesis 6, verse 8, it says, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." So again, Genesis 6, verse 8. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And then he goes on and talks about his genealogy about, before that, Noah was a just man, perfect, blameless, in his generations, Noah walked with the Lord. Noah walked with the Lord. So God's going to talk to Noah and tell him that I'm going to destroy the world because everybody's evil. But I found you not to be evil. You're righteous. And because of that, he's going to preserve and continue and allow Noah and his family to live. So he goes on from there, and he's telling, in verse 13, he says, "And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me." So Noah knows God's going to destroy the whole world. And he's going to tell him to build this ship because he's going to bring the floods of the water onto the earth and flood it and kill everything. And they didn't have water up to that point. They had no idea what water was. So you can imagine what Noah's kind of like. Scripture doesn't tell us that, but I'm wondering, did Noah ask him, you know, what's that mean, you know? Or did he just trust Jesus or God and just know that, okay, all right, whatever you say. I trust you and I'll do what you want. So he builds this big, big ark that's going to accommodate a whole lot of people, a lot of animals and his family. He was 500 years old. It took him 100 years before he finished that. And if you guys ever read the account of I don't have time to go into that, but how to build that and what he was told to how to do it, they didn't have the tools and stuff that we do today. So I'm sure it was cumbersome. And 100 years. So Noah had 100 years, and all these other people, you know, the word kind of probably spread out about this kook that's out in the desert that's going to build in this boat and is going to flood. And they had no clue. What's water? What's the deal on this? If I was a pagan and I didn't believe in any of that, I'd probably be like, we're going to take the whole family. That's our family vacation. We're going to go cross country or wherever it is. And we're going to watch this guy and see what's going on. This guy's a nut. And I'm sure Noah had plenty of opportunity to tell everybody you get on the ark, because there's coming a time where we're all going to get on it and the world's going to end. And God's, I know he's allowing, he wants them all to get saved, because if you go down to, go to chapter 7, go to 7, verse 1, he says, "And then the Lord said to Noah, come into the ark, you and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation." So he's saving Noah is what he's doing. So Noah's not going to get killed. And it's like a, it's a personal invitation. God himself is asking Noah to come in. He's accepting. And we all the same way. He's at a personal invitation to all of us, asking us to get saved. Don't be going through God's wrath. God's wrath is coming in tribulation with fire. He went, this wrath was water. So from there, in verse four, so they all get on the ark, Noah, his wife, his three sons, and their three wives. So you have 8 people that got on that boat, ark, at this time. Apparently no one else, everybody that came, probably, I'm sure there had to be thousands and thousands of people that went and saw this thing. I cannot imagine that no one would have, the word would have gotten out and people would have had to have gone. They're no different than us. We're all inquisitive. We want to know what's going on. What's our neighbor building? You hear about some nut thing going on. We all want to go and see it. I'm sure there was plenty of people there that Noah had an opportunity to tell, and they didn't get on the boat yet. So if you look in verse 4, what's verse 4? Verse 4 says, "After 7 more days, I will cause it to rain on the earth 40 days and 40 nights." 7 days. So they all got on. They all got on. But yet God left the door open for 7 more days. You ever wonder why he left it open 7 days? Why didn't he just get him on, Chloe? Let's go. Get on with the program. He's still giving them opportunity. God is still merciful. He's a just God, but he's merciful. And I think about our last days. It's like, come on, Lord, come back. Yeah. Then he brings to mind, but what about, that coworker that you, how about that neighbor next door? And I'm like, I know they need to get saved. And then I try to justify it back. And that's the enemy. I try to justify it back. Yeah, but Lord, at some point in time, you are coming back. And there's going to be unsaved people left. And they're going to have to go through the tribulation and get saved, or they don't. That's a hard fact. But then he's telling me, but you don't know the time. So you keep doing what you're supposed to do. But I want to go to heaven. Okay, that's fine. He wants us to be in that. He wants us to have that feeling of going to heaven, watching, but not in that where I'm going to stop life. No, we have to keep living life because we don't know. We don't know the day or the hour. But after that 7 days, go down and look in verse, okay, so on 16. So those that entered, male and female, all the flesh went in, this including all the animals. God had commanded him, and then the Lord, it says, the Lord shut him in. The Lord, God did it himself. He closed him in, he sealed him in. They were sealed in. When we accept Jesus, we're sealed with the Holy Spirit. So we are sealed. We cannot lose our salvation. If we die physically, we're in heaven. But we're sealed. They were sealed. They were protected. And all those that were outside, it was done. It was kind of it's a picture of the rapture. It really is. Though they're going through the storm, the storm, the wrath of God, it does not say anywhere in there that they were tossed to and fro, that they were like, oh my goodness, they were like hanging on for dear life. No, I'm sure they were in the ark just as, all the stinky animals though and all that stuff. You guys ever wonder what that was all like, with the smell of, what do? They couldn't open windows and throw the poop out, they had to wait until, it subsided and they could, they landed, and then they could open up the door. They had to live with all that stuff. I don't know. Maybe miraculously they didn't poop. I don't know. Let me quickly jump into, the rapture part. Let's talk about the rapture. Some of the main verses, just so we can have them. I'm running out of time. Oh boy, we'll have to have a second time. So here's the biggest one in the New Testament. In the New Testament, John 14:1-4. That's a really good one to memorize. You guys might want to have that. I'm pretty sure it's John 14:1-4. That's the first time that Jesus talks about the rapture. Now he doesn't say rapture or anything. He says, "Let not your heart be troubled." He's talking to his disciples. This is just before he's going to go to the cross. So he's telling, "Don't let your heart be troubled." Why? Because he knows what's coming. He knows they will be troubled. He's telling this to us too. This is an application to all of us. Do not let your heart be troubled in what's going on in this world. Why? Because he's telling him, he says, do you believe in God? We do. Then believe in me. We do. We believe in Jesus. And then what does he say? He then says, in my Father's house there are many mansions. Okay? He's telling him something that this is good. Don't let your heart be troubled of what's going to happen. Think about this. In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Where's he going? Heaven. God's mansion. You know, the mansion's up there. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back for you. I will receive you. That means he's coming back for us. And there where I am, you will be also. That's a great, great passage to have memorized. Especially when you say, well, that was for the Jews. No, that's for us. That's for us. He's talking to the disciples. You don't think it's just for you guys. Okay, it's not for anybody else. No, it's not, because he's going to the cross to die for the world. And if he's telling it to them, he's coming back for anyone and everyone that's going to accept him. So that's a really good one to always know. And obviously, some of the other big ones, I'll just throw them out here if you didn't have them. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 50 through 58. It's Paul talking to the Corinthians about the rapture. Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 through 21. First Thessalonians 4, this is another huge one right here. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18. This is the one that gets a lot of people, you know, their hair ruffled about. Rapture's not in the Bible. No, it's not in the English Bible, but it's in the Latin Bible. And it gets translated down from the Latin Bible, raptura, to harpazo, to are caught up. Okay, I don't care. I've had debates with friends that, like, rapture's not in there. That's okay. What does it say in there? It says caught up. What does caught up mean? I'm going that way. I'm not going down that way. I'm not staying here. I'm being caught up. I'm being pulled up. Yeah, snatched away violently, you know, quickly, in a twinkling of an eye, very fast. So those are really important things for us to always ponder and go back to when we're being troubled on stuff, because we're going to be removed out of here, but we don't know the day or the hour. But we know the seasons. We could go long time on trying to figure out, and we could go and talk about the season. We're in the season. We're in the end of the end. I don't know how much longer the end of the end is going to go, but it doesn't seem like it has a whole lot of room to keep going to the end, because of what's happening. And keep your eyes on Israel, because things are going to happen over there. Does all that have to happen before we get raptured out of here? Absolutely not. There's nothing hinging on rapture. Paul, as David said, they were looking for it too. Thessalonians got mixed up, and Paul had to help him out on 2 Thessalonians. I said, no, you guys got that mixed up. Rapture, you know. So he set them straight. They were looking for him then. That was 2,000 years ago. Well, what happened? Well, it hasn't happened yet. But has a whole lot of things happened since 2,000 years ago? Yeah, they had no clue what was going to happen down the road. But the rapture could happen anytime. It does, it will happen before the tribulation starts. It will. In Revelation 4, I guess we'll probably have to end on this one. Revelation 4. Everybody turn to Revelation 4, chapter 4, verse 1. If you've never really digested in Revelation, and I realize Revelation is a very, very difficult book to read through, you need to know the entire Bible. You need to know your Old Testament to really understand Revelation. But Revelation will really reveal a whole lot to you and really bring comfort to you. But the first chapter 2 and 3 deal with the church. And if you read through there, there are seven churches that John is being told to warn, tell him about what's going to come, what's going to happen. So we're in that church age right now. We're part of one of the seven churches. Even though they had seven churches back there, seven churches are identified for the church that's happening right now. Seven churches. Of that seven churches, two were doing exactly what God really wanted. He was pleased. Were they perfect? No. No one's perfect until we're in heaven. But there were two churches that were doing what God wanted. I want to believe that we're one of those, Philadelphia and Smyrna. We're one of those that we're doing. Now, yeah, he's got some issues. You know, I don't like you doing this or that, but you're doing what I want. He's happy. And then there's two churches that he wanted to just, they were terrible. Terrible. So 2-4, there's three more. What happened to the other three? What I believe is they're being sifted. Right now, everything's being sifted. So it's not sifted yet, but it's going to be sifted where Jesus is going to know and God's going to know and say, go get them, because it's done. Verse 1 in 4, it says this. There's two Latin words, or two Greek words. The first word and the last word in this verse is really critical. So the first, in some of your Bibles, it might say after these things or after this. It depends on what translation you have. But it's two words, meta. Meta is after. That's a Greek word. I gotta get it right here, because it's really important. I don't speak Greek. Meta is after, and teta. Meta teta. Teta. T-A-U-T-A is teta. And that means this. It's after this. So if you have a King James version, I think it has after this for both those words. So it would say after this, telling John, after this, looked and behold. So he's saying after what? After what we just told about the seven churches. He just warned him about the seven churches. After the seven churches, he's telling John, after this, now what's going to happen? So then he says, everybody with me on this? So he just told him, warn those churches. Because now, after that, this is what's going to come. This is what's coming. So he says, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me. He had that, if you go back to chapter 1, when he's being revealed this, when he was on the island of Patmos, he turns around hearing this loud, it's God. God's talking to him here. It's the same voice. So he said, I heard, this voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, and these are comforting words to us, folks. Come up here. Isn't that great? Come up here. I think, it's just my opinion, when we hear, I think that's what he's going to say. Come up here. We're going to hear the trumpet of God and the archangel. We're going to say, come up here. I think that's what he's going to say. He might not. He might just be something else, but I just think, come up here. And then it says, I will show you things which must take place after this. What is he taking? What's God telling him? He's telling him, there's the church. This is what's going to happen to the church. Warn them. Warn them. After that, now he's telling John, come up here. He's not on earth anymore. He's in heaven. And he says, now, after this. What's after this? You're in heaven. After that, this is what's going to happen. When you read from that point to chapter 19, there's nowhere in there that talks about the church. No Gentiles. No Gentiles at all. We're removed. Why is that? God is detailed. You have to remember that. Don't listen to Satan. God, go to God's word. Don't be confused. Don't let somebody try to confuse you and say, well, no, they're trying to twist stuff. Blessed hope. What's the blessed hope? Paul said, when he's telling the Thessalonians, when he tells them about this rapture, he ends it with, and comfort. Tell one another these words. And it brings comfort. That brings comfort to us. If I knew, I've got to live through part of the tribulation. I mean, the 7-year tribulation. That does not bring comfort to me. And that also is a mockery to Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins. Jesus took our punishment, our wrath. Jesus came not to condemn the world, but to save the world. God's wrath is not for us. It's not for us. It's for the Jewish nation that has rejected him. And unfortunately, the collateral damage is Gentiles, mankind that rejected Jesus. And they're going to have to go through that. So, Brian.
So you meant the Gentile church. Because there's still going to be Gentiles here.
Right.
During the tribulation period.
Oh, absolutely. Yeah. Yeah. When he's sifting, you know, when he changed gears from the Old Testament to the New Testament, it's no longer Jews. It was all for the Jews. The Jews, now you could be a Gentile and you could still be saved under the Old Testament, under the Jew, the law. But then Jesus changed all that on the cross and it opened it up for Jew, Gentile, no matter. It's not the Jews anymore. He's still their chosen people. And we still need to pray for Israel, but it's now an all come to Jesus and Jew, Gentile, no matter who you are. But once we're raptured out of here, it goes right back to the nation of Israel. God is going to judge Israel. And why? Because he wants them to come back to him. And they have turned from him. It's incredible that country is worse polluted than we are, really. I mean, it's like, how can that be? That's a really holy, sanctioned, you know, country. No. Yeah, I've never been there. I've read, I've seen pictures and stuff. It's incredible that really, you want to talk about a blasphemy and a mockery to God, his own people. But haven't they done that from time? They do it. And then he slaps them and exiles them and stuff, and then he brings them back. And because they cry out to him. They will cry out to him. We know that. They're going to cry out to him. And when they do, that's when he's going to come back. For them. He'll end the tribulation. It'll be the end of the tribulation. But we'll be in heaven. So, Lord Jesus, oh, thank you. What a blessing, Lord Jesus, that we are saved and we know where we're going. And we put our faith and trust in you. And we know that you will guide us and direct us and give us the wisdom and this discernment on how we're supposed to prepare and plan for the coming days, Lord. No matter what happens, Lord, may we all be able to say that it is well with our soul and that we will be with you, whether we are raptured or physically die. So we look forward to you and we just pray and ask that you come quickly. In Jesus' holy precious name, amen. All right. Mm-hmm.
Most holy Lord, you alone are worthy of my praise. O holy Lord, most holy Lord, with all of my heart I sing. Great are you,
praise Jesus. God bless all of you and keep you in his care. Keep your eyes on Jesus and stay in his word. You know, I fall short. We need one another to help lift up each other because we're all going to heaven together. So we got to be a family now. So God bless you all. Thank you for coming. Be safe driving home.